Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello, friends, and welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. I'm Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and across the way, George P. Fraser. Hello, George. Okay, George, you just can't nod at me. This is live radio. George, you know what? I've got a great passage from Psalm sitting right here in front of me. I want to read it. I want to get things started. It's from Psalm 27, starting in verse 13 and 14. It says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Says kind of, that twice in that verse.
Kind of like Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. Wait for the Lord.
Mm-hmm. So we're going to talk about step one tonight, George. We've got Mikey in studio. We're going to bring him on in a little bit, time permitting. But we're also going to talk about how important it is, step one. So why don't you get started?
Well, I think step one is very important for a couple of reasons. And what it says is we admitted we were powerless over alcohol and drugs and that our lives were unmanageable. For a lot of us who are in recovery, we look at that step that, yeah, that's the one where we admit that we have a problem, that we accept we have a problem. One of my mentors said if he could change any word in the 12 steps, he would change admit to accept. And we give him some slack because he died with a 45-year medallion in his pocket. And what he's saying is you don't do lip service to it. You actually change your life. I personally believe that we don't get to step one or stop hitting bottom unless the Holy Spirit convicts us of how bad we are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we see people go out and they get DWIs and they get in trouble in their health and everybody wants them to quit, but they don't.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the reason is we rationalize that we're okay and that, with apologies to John Calvin, I think the total depravity, the awareness has to come from the Holy Spirit. Isn't that fair?
I completely agree. Totally agree.
And also that the deliverance of God when we get into step two has mm-hmm. to come from the Holy Spirit too, because we would never get that. But I want to focus on the second part of that step,
okay,
that our lives are unmanageable. And Bill, as you know, I take a short-term missionary trip to Arizona every January to mm-hmm. witness to golfers because mm-hmm. I care that much.
I know you do. You're totally committed.
And next year, we got to raise support for that trip on this show.
You're fundraising next year, aren't you?
Yeah, I think
good.
So.
Yeah, we'll do that on this show.
But maybe. I met a guy.
Not likely.
I met a guy down at a gathering of recovering people a couple of years ago, and his sponsor was Dr. Paul, who wrote Acceptance is the Answer, mm-hmm. one of the recovery books. And I said, if I could meet with Dr. Paul, what would he tell me? He said, he would tell you to look at step one. And I said, I got step one. I know mm-hmm. I'm an addict. He goes, no, the second part.
Oh.
Your life's unmanageable. And what he said for the last 2 years I've been working on, it really hit home, is that anytime something happens in life that you don't like or you're mad at or you think should be changed, you realize you're taking God's inventory, George, because God is sovereign and he allows everything to happen. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're worrying, if you're fearful, whatever, you're trying to do God's job instead of his. And I had always blown past this part of the step. It's mm-hmm. step one, part B. My life's unmanageable. I always thought it was unmanageable because I was trying to run it, which is true.
Mm-hmm.
But we also try to run everybody else's life because mm-hmm. we want to be God in the universe. And ever since he said that to me, Bill, I've been working on that, in that God allows everything to happen, and we can't know why.
Mm-hmm.
I don't need to know why to be obedient.
It's being obedient that's the important part.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But not trying to be God. And I know last week I heard you doing Susie's show, and you had a guest on who was one of your mentors.
I did.
And he had a great quote that really ties in well with this.
It does, and I have it right in front of me. And my mentor, Kerry Humphreys Sr., said, it's fruitless to worry about something when you're walking hand in hand with the Savior.
Wow.
But worry and anxiety is something we struggle with every day, or I struggle with every day. I'll speak for myself.
Yeah, no, mm-hmm. I think we all do. I'm kind of addicted to it. I like that little adrenaline charge. It gets me focused. But mm-hmm. really what I'm doing is I'm trying to do God's job and control myself, which I can't do, and the surrounding things in the universe.
Mm-hmm. And then I go back to the verse in Psalm 27 I started with, George, where it says, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. And the waiting for the Lord part is, I think, where we get into a whole lot of trouble, because that's not part of our plan. Being God is waiting. We want to get things done and have things happen on our time schedule.
Well, I'm a busy guy.
I know you are.
I got things to do.
Awkward pause.
Name one.
Thank you, Alex. Thank you. Thank you.
Why aren't you at WrestleMania, Alex? No, that's exactly right.
Yeah.
Even when I don't have anything to do, don't you find yourself, or maybe this is just an addict thing, I'm always trying to get to the next thing, to where I'll try to rush through what I'm doing now to get to the next thing, mm-hmm. even if there isn't a next thing.
Yeah, it's really interesting. Are you even enjoying what you're doing at the time that you're trying to get through to get to the next thing?
Yeah.
Oh, you are enjoying it?
Sure.
Oh, okay.
It's just really hard for me to stay here.
Mm-hmm.
I hate that, you know, stay in the moment. I hate that thing.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of like, it's almost a Buddhist deal, but I want to get on to the next thing.
Yeah. Well, practice the presence of God, stay in the moment with God, but don't, you know, that I agree, that stay in the moment thing. That's,
thank you, Brother Lawrence.
You know who that is.
Yeah, I love
yeah, Brother
that
Lawrence.
Book.
That's a great book, practicing the presence of God.
Got to do the dishes tonight when I get home.
What does that mean?
That's what he did.
Oh, that's true. That's true. All right, so step one, part B, I think we're focusing on that for the first time tonight, and I don't know if people have really thought about that, George. How many years were you in recovery before part B of step one lit up your scoreboard like it does?
It only took me 29 years
that's
of
what
sobriety.
I mean. Yeah, 29 years. So this is a journey, isn't it?
Well, it is. And one of the exciting things for me, and that's another gift of the Spirit, I'm reading a book by N.T. Wright now, was one of Tim Keller's guys that mm-hmm. he quotes a lot, about how we go by the Gospels. We just kind of blow by them, and mm-hmm. we get into other books, and it's like I'm learning more about God as I get older.
Mm-hmm.
And every day, I think we were talking about being earnest in our Second Peter, about being focused and earnest. Remember a couple weeks ago on the show, obviously from the blank stare?
Yeah,
you don't.
Yeah, blank stare.
But remember about working on it, and I think if we seek to know God a little better, we're going to see how much we do fall short, and there's more there. Keeping the walk exciting all the time and making it better all the time requires some effort, doesn't
mm-hmm.
it?
Yeah, a lot of effort, and it's there's no momentum to Christianity, unfortunately, or fortunately, because God wants us to be utterly dependent on Him every day when we get up and throughout the day,
yeah,
and as we lay our head on the pillow.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I think part of what I'm learning on this is that my whole life I need God. I don't want to compartmentalize it and go, step one is really that I have a drinking problem. Once I stop drinking, I'm okay.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of us do that.
Mm-hmm.
That if I could just stop this behavior, I'm going to be more holy and I'll be more godly. And then it's like Chuck E. Cheese with the whack-a-mole thing.
Yeah.
You know,
mm-hmm.
you knock one down and another comes up. I haven't been there in 20 years, in case anybody's listening.
Yeah.
It was a nephew's birthday.
It's a questionable
thing. They got a great band, though.
They
with
do.
I
love that band. Yeah. It's some of the best music out there. If you want to just go out and enjoy good music in the city, just go to Chuck E. Cheese.
Yeah, that's right. So, Alex, how was your week?
Went to Chuck E. Cheese.
Did you?
Yeah.
He's on top of things.
Yeah.
But so, George, step one is obviously where your whole life started to change, and I think our guest tonight's going to share the same sentiment, because there was a lot of starts and stops, and it wasn't until God really got his hands on him and started transforming the way his mind worked, because you do drugs and alcohol, and then they do you.
Yes.
I mean, you can you
it
think
works
you could,
for a while.
Of course it does.
One of the platitudes of recovering people that I absolutely disagree with and detest is when somebody says, you know, my worst day of recovery is better than my best day isn't.
Mm-hmm.
All I got to say is, if you ever say that, you should have hung out with me. I had some great times mm-hmm. using, and the Bible backs that up. Sin is fun for a season.
Right. Well, and cliches work to a certain degree, but a lot of them are just half true.
Now, my worst days of recovery are a lot better than my worst days of using.
Oh, totally.
And, you know, we want to look at that. But there's a reason we did what we did. People
yep.
like the effect of alcohol.
Yep. So step one, and Mikey, that's what's coming up on tonight's show. Thanks for being with us tonight on Real Recovery. We're so glad you're listening. We'll be back in just a minute.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you're joining us tonight. Whether you found us on purpose or by accident, we're glad you are listening. So, George, you had kind of an interesting week. You had a little cancer scare where you had some basal cell carcinoma taken off your neck. But you're here tonight with a smile on your face. I know things went well, so I'm very grateful for that. You know, we grew up kind of our vintage with a different idea of the sun. Today, kids wear sunscreen. We went out. We wore a mop and glow. So it was a little different back then. I remember my sisters, they used to lay out in the driveway with those tinfoil reflectors, like some Frankfurters on the grill. It was interesting.
Well, hopefully they're not listening. You're going to get a call.
No, but they've all had the cancer lopped off, too.
Yeah.
And now today I wear SPF inside. So I just stay inside.
That's been a concern for years.
Oh, it has been for years. Yeah. Natural light, get it off me. That's my feeling.
Yeah. And this one for me was on my neck. And, of course, you know, I was thinking this thing through. This is how bad I am. I hear the word. I'm thinking, okay, I'll plan my funeral. I need 8 guys. I had 6 mm-hmm. to carry the box. Mm-hmm. And then she says, it's not a big deal. I go, well, when can I swim? She goes, maybe not for a week. Now I'm mad.
Of course.
That's how quick it changes, doesn't
I know.
It?
Oh, totally.
That's
totally.
Not waiting for God. But both my pants... My pants are...
Okay. Oh, I got interested.
I think the dementia is going to get me first.
Yeah.
No, both my parents died of cancer, and on my mom's side, everybody dies by the time they're 53. I'm 15. I know this is probably coming, and it's a real challenge to your faith. And the one thing that I got to very quickly was, obviously, this is not serious, and thank God it's... I got a good doctor and I was taken care of it. It's not a big deal, and I have a lot of friends who've had it, okay? But it's going to come sometime, and it was kind of like a pop quiz instead of the final exam. I'm good.
Mm-hmm.
I'm good. I felt really good about, you know, I don't know how much time I have left, but I know where I'm going.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that a comfort?
You know, it really was. Yeah. You know what I worried about, though? Who's going to take care of Bob?
I will. I will for
okay.
sure.
Okay.
Yep, I will for sure. And Bob is his dog. So about one more time, Psalm 27. I'm just going to keep on this.
He's dyslexic.
Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And I think that's the whole verse for tonight. Because
love it.
I do too. Because if you don't wait for the Lord and you try to race to your own conclusion or the next place you're going to be, you're going to run into more trouble. So we have to wait on the Lord in everything we do.
What's the implication always about waiting?
Well, the implication...
Guys, they're calling already. Where's the animal on the phone?
I don't even know where he is, so we're going to have to take
it's
the calls ourselves.
One of our longtime listeners, Paul
yeah.
Schaefer.
Yeah. Yeah, somebody who wants to donate to the George Fraser Cancer Fund.
But the reason we have to wait is because we're not ready to do it on our own
mm-hmm.
here.
That's true.
Did I get out of that?
I think so. Nice spin. All right, we have in studio with us Mikey. Mikey, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Yeah. Now, you have quite a story.
Yes.
And we're going to have it unfold now over the next 45 minutes. So let's get started with where and how old were you when you had your first experiment with drugs or alcohol?
Well, I was probably in my around 22 years old, living in Orlando, Florida, when I sort of discovered the allure of drugs and alcohol in the form of painkillers.
Oh, was it prompted by an accident you had? Was it a surgery or just...
sort of. In the most embarrassing way one can have an accident, and that would be a slight injury playing flag football.
Okay.
Sort of slipped in the mud. And, interestingly enough...
What did you wrench? Your back? Your leg?
That was my leg.
Okay.
And it wasn't even that serious of an injury, really. It really was not. It was more of... wasn't that bad. But it was more... At that point, I realized that I really had an enjoyment for the way that those... medications made me feel.
How did you get your hands on them, and what did you decide? When did you decide you wanted to get them? After the football accident?
Well, basically, you know, I'd sort of had some romance with it, I think, a little bit beforehand, you know, but I really realized that it really kicked in at that point.
Okay.
And the doctor was willing to prescribe them. It's Florida, by the way, which is kind of a dangerous painkiller area.
I did not know that.
Yeah. Yeah. Actually, the county that I grew up in was one of the oxycodone capitals of in the country.
So did you get oxy right out of the gate?
Yes.
Oh, gosh. And the first time you took it, you loved it, didn't you?
Yes. Yep.
Okay.
It was fun. And, you know, again, it was sort of like there's ways that you justify it. I was dealing with stress, with work and things going on, and it made me kind of chill out. And, it's that old thing that a lot of addicts will say is, well, a doctor gave it to me, so it must be good for me. You know, it's kind of the attitude that I had at the time.
I don't know what that drug produces. Is it just a feeling of well-being? Are you just a little bit out of it? Are you tired? Do you want to lay down? What do you want to do on oxy?
It's more of, it makes you very laid back, relaxed. Euphoria is one way that they describe it, like in the textbooks. You're very relaxed. You're very just kind of just happy.
Okay.
And in general, definitely a downer. Gets you relaxed.
Okay.
Kind of calms you down.
Okay. So now you're on a train of taking these and getting them regularly?
Right.
And the doctor's refilling the prescription bottle? And...
Well, they were a little bit, but not to my liking. You know, so it sort of takes a turn into the, the seedy side of obtaining it illegally. Frankly, from, purchasing from people, or there's definitely some prescription fraud going on back in the day.
Okay.
Some things that I'm definitely not proud of, but, it's sort of like you do what you can to try to chase that euphoric feeling.
Well, okay. Step one is I'm going to do whatever I can to get this, fair?
Yep, exactly. Exactly.
No matter what it takes, this is the deal. I think what can happen to a lot of us, and I never did Oxy, but I'll, put Coke on it for me. If I have Coke, man, everything else is secondary. I'm good.
Right.
And if this gives a sense of well-being, we shouldn't feel that way. We're not wired to handle that if you're an addict. Some people can take it or leave it. I've heard people say they got Oxy. Made me sick to my stomach. I hate it. I didn't do them all.
Mm-hmm.
My first thought is, where are they? I can sell them for you,
Right.
I mean,
exactly.
I got some issues over here.
Yeah.
But you either have this, you have that predisposition for it, and you probably never felt that good in your life.
No, it definitely was a remarkable feeling at the time.
Okay.
It was.
And is it interfering with work at all?
At first it didn't, but then eventually, it sort of, you get into it more, and eventually you get to a point where you're just, you have to take a bunch of it just to feel normal, and you're no longer really getting the high feeling from it. So it did. There's days that I'd miss work because I couldn't obtain it, and there's days that I, would obtain more, and take extra when I was at work and sort of be out of it, and it was just, and eventually, it sort of was getting to the point where I was afraid that I was going to end up getting legal trouble from it. So I went to a legal method of basically getting high every day, and that would be I went to a methadone clinic.
Okay.
And, yeah. And that was definitely bad decision on my part. Basically there you go every morning and you pay $15 was the going rate at the time, and they give you a big dose of medication, which methadone is similar to oxycodone, similar to a painkiller. So just imagine, if you're unfamiliar with it, I'm going every morning and getting a delicious glass of painkiller, perfectly legal. Technically.
Wow.
What were you? I want to back up a little bit if we can.
Yeah.
What kind of guy were you like before, the flag football incident? And I appreciate your honesty on that. I would have come up with a better story. And
I'm
think maybe next
that.
Time
yeah.
we will.
Yeah.
Who
plays
flag football? Seriously.
No, but
yeah.
I mean, come
no,
on. Don't
no.
take the guy's inventory.
Yeah.
We're not doing that.
We don't want to get him mad. He's a fairly good sized guy, and we could get hurt.
Yeah.
That's pretty decent before the injury. Just want to point that out.
Okay.
Right.
Okay. Star of the team.
Yeah.
Yeah, rest of them were in seventh grade. But he was guy. Okay, so were you a party guy before?
No. You know what? I didn't have my first drink of alcohol until I was 21 years old, actually. When I was younger, I was very involved in my youth group and my church, involved in music ministry, leading worship, and it was very, I was fun, but I was a sober fun. I was with crowds. My friends were all, good non-using people. And then I moved away. I grew up in South Florida, and then I moved to the central part of the state for college, and that's where I sort of began to, I didn't get plugged into a church up there. And I didn't necessarily get to Orlando and go off the deep end, because I lived there for several years before the drug and alcohol thing started, but I didn't get plugged in. I wasn't getting spiritually fed, and that was definitely a big part of what led to my downfall, because there was a hole inside of me that I didn't know was there at the time, but there's something missing in my life. And I was trying to fill that with the painkillers, and all of a sudden I start popping these pills, and suddenly I feel like, hey, I felt fulfilled. And it was obviously a false type of fulfillment.
Peter wrote, Satan roars around like a lion looking for somebody to devour. And here's the guy, the reason I asked, to get the background. He's a church-going guy. He's really strong in his faith.
Yeah.
This thing happens. I go to a doctor. I'm doing what I should to take care of myself. Boy, these things are great.
Mm-hmm.
And now we're at the methadone clinic.
Mm-hmm.
How long did you do that?
For about 5 years.
Wow.
I would say. Yeah.
Every day?
Yeah, every day.
Wow. That's some discipline.
What's the therapeutic thinking behind that? That obviously is better than doing heroin and keeps people from doing crime and hurting themselves. And
that's the idea. And I do believe that there are people in the world that would benefit from that, and that it's helpful in some cases. But just in my personal experience for myself and others that I knew there, it was just a legitimate, it's abused, like any drug. It's you know, there's ways that you can abuse it. And a lot of people would, you know, I was pretty disciplined. I'd go every day, and I, you know, they do test you to make sure you're not doing other drugs. And I was, again, I was diligent to that. I behaved myself as much as you can. But, you know, the only problem, so as far as from their perspective, I was doing great, but I was high all the time. So, you know, their perspective of great was not accurate.
Yeah, I want to be real clear on this, that, you know, I am not a medical doctor, so I'm, you know, I'm never going to question the thoughts of that. My licensure is as a chemical dependency counselor, and I'm for anything that works.
Right.
But it sounds like, you know, this was something that maybe you abused rather than used to help
Definitely.
You.
Yep. Okay. Yep, for sure.
Okay.
For sure.
So, that, you know, that's the point. And one of the things, if we have time at the end of the show, the opioid dependence, we're not doing a good job on.
No.
Most guys aren't getting off it, like 95% from the last thing I heard. So you are a miracle. And if we have time at the end, Billy, I want to talk about that.
No, we'll have time. It'll be good.
Okay.
So let's keep going through the progression of 5 years now at the clinic, and you're technically just getting high every day. And then do things get worse from there?
They do. You know, again, because there's ways that I would sort of like try to ask them to increase my dosage so I'd go up on that, you know, and that's just... And, it, you know, it's a depressant. Like I said, it makes you lay down relaxed. You lose your ambition. You lose your drive. And, again, at this point, I'm still spiritually starving, and I don't know that. Mm. You know, there's something deep, and I'm continuing to fill it, continuing to increase what I was taking, what I was the methadone every day. And then eventually I realized that I can sort of really check out at the end of the day after work if I start to drink. And the combination of the opioids with the alcohol is extremely dangerous, and that's when it really took a dark turn. I was somewhat keeping it together for several years, but the last 2 years or so of that progression, I would retreat back to my apartment every evening where I would just drink myself to sleep just about every night.
And you started off the day with opioids?
Yes, yep.
And then you drank yourself pretty much to a blackout at night?
Pretty close,
yeah. Pretty close, yeah.
Sure.
Okay.
Yep. That was basically... the way it was going for several years.
Yeah, and still as spiritually hungry as ever.
Yep, starving.
Yep, starving.
And not realizing
starving.
That. You know what I mean? You don't really know. At the time, you know, you're thinking, again, you're only thinking about get this chemical in me to feel better. You're not really thinking, you know, you're not seeing the big picture. You're only seeing you. You're only seeing what you want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you feel, despite the fact that I have a very loving family supporting, very, you know, recovery-oriented family, I'm just in my own little world.
Yeah, is there such a thing as a big picture, George? In an addict's life?
Well, I think in the big picture in his was the big TV. He probably goes back and gets buzzed up and circles in TV Guide what you're going to watch. Because you don't have a lot of friends here, do you?
Little Netflix. No, my social life was complete. I mean, I had good friends that were willing to hang out and do things, but that interfered with me retreating to my house and just getting loaded. You know, like it was...
Would you just turn on the tube when you got home? And, yeah, okay.
I mean, just veg out.
Serious point. I mean, if you're buzzed up like that... You know, you can watch public television. This was great.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sorry, I know you watch public television.
Yeah.
Time for a commercial, isn't it?
It's coming up on one. It's coming up on one, yeah.
Awkward.
Yeah. No, it's always a little awkward on the show.
That's okay.
George with his little illustrations.
Keeps things interesting.
Yeah, it does. It does. So this
big
is...
Big picture.
It's big picture. And really, what all you wanted to do was just meet the needs of the day.
Right.
And just get high and then drink and be home and be isolated. And
that was it, isolation.
Yeah, you almost prefer no one coming over. You don't want to be social and you don't want to share any booze, that's for sure.
Oh, yeah, of course not.
Yeah, of course not.
BYOB.
That's so interesting. Yeah. So anyway, lots more coming up on Mikey's story. I think there's going to be some real fireworks coming off at the end with what happens when God enters and changes hearts and minds. And he's doing it every day, renewing his mind. And it's just going to be an amazing end of this story. So anyways, please stay with us. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, we've got Alex on the board tonight. We're having a wonderful time with Mikey in studio. We'll be right back.
All right, welcome back to Real Recovery. We are in studio tonight talking to Mikey. And we are discovering things about his story and his journey that started with some painkillers and moved into alcohol. Now there's something else that is going to come out from his past, and he's going to share it with us right now. Mikey, tell us about that.
Yeah, Bill. So basically, I grew up morbidly obese. As I got older, my size got bigger, and... It just sort of, you know, something that greatly affected me and my entire my entire life with that because it's your self-esteem, everything is high end. So anyway, I had gastric bypass surgery, which was definitely a gift from God because my health was horrible. I was up to 440 pounds. That was what my weight got up to. And the gastric bypass helps you lose all that weight, which is awesome. I'm around 200-something now, which is pretty cool. But anyway, what I didn't realize was that for years, even before my addiction to painkillers, to alcohol, I was using food as a drug. I would use my coping mechanism was going to the drive-thru, and eating this and eating that. And just kind of, I continued to do that. My weight ballooned up. And when I had the gastric bypass surgery, I lost the ability to fill my stomach like that. I lost the ability to gorge myself the way that I was. And, it turned out that addiction ended up transferring for me in the form of painkillers and alcohol. And what they're finding now, actually, is that there's a huge correlation with gastric bypass patients becoming addicts. And unfortunately, I'm a statistic of that. They weren't quite aware of this information 11 years ago when I had the surgery done. The tough thing about being a food addict, I had tried Overeaters Anonymous, and it was, that's a great program, but it just didn't work out well for me. The tough thing is you have to eat. At least if you're trying to get off cocaine or any other drug, you can just, tell yourself, all you have to do is not drink, all you have to do is not use, But you have to eat something every day. You have to. So it's really difficult to abstain from those behaviors because it's something essentially that you have to do every day.
That would be the hardest one, the eating disorder, Bill, is because you just can't abstain.
Mm-hmm.
It would be like us going out and having a couple drinks three times a day. Not right. Going to happen.
Right.
Right.
What? How many can I have if I don't eat 5 days then?
Yeah, exactly.
That kind of deal.
Yeah.
So,
yep.
So you have it done, and that's got to be a big change. I mean, you had to like how you looked.
Yeah, it was huge. It's huge. You lose weight rapidly, and self-esteem climbs. And,
yeah.
Yeah, it was definitely, it was a great thing. Like, I need to clarify that. It was a phenomenal thing to do. Gastric bypass has saved countless lives. And I wish I was more mentally prepared for kind of what was going to happen as far as after that. But, it's part of my journey.
What happened? We got addicted.
Exactly. Yep.
How long after the surgery did you have the industrial accident where you fell off the scaffolding?
Exactly. Well, I'm glad you point that. Building a skyscraper at the time. And it was about 2 years, a little less than 2 years or so, okay. I'd say, give or take. Mm-hmm.
Did they, when you have that operation, do they have counseling? Or?
They do, and you see a psychiatrist beforehand and sort of like to set up, to kind of prepare you for it. And it's more of like to not have any unrealistic goals. They don't want you going into it thinking you're going to be Tom Cruise the next day or anything, so they want to make sure that you're aware psychologically what's going to happen. But they don't really get into the after effects as far as the addiction thing. They didn't mention it to me at that point. This was in 2003, so I know in more recent years there's a lot more preparation for that.
It was kind of unknown then, really.
Right. Yep. So definitely, trailblazer.
Doctor said that to you too, George. We're going to take this little cancer off your neck, and you're not going to be Tom Cruise tomorrow.
He's still looking good, though.
I'm thank you. I'm waiting for you to read out a Haggai over there.
No, that's later. Yeah.
I didn't even know that. Is that a Bible? I didn't even know that was in there. I thought that was one of those cartoon guys.
No, that's actually in there. But
Haggai
I'm
the Horrible?
Yeah. Hagar the Horrible.
Hagar, okay.
Yeah, this is Haggai. But I'm actually going to read from Zephaniah a little bit later.
That one I'm really familiar with. So, yeah, how did you get back in step here? I mean, all this is going on, and...
Okay.
You're at the methadone clinic.
Well, I got with the methadone clinic and things. Basically, I got to a point where just it always gets worse, right? When we're using, we're out there. It never gets better. It compounds and it gets worse. It's cumulative. And after getting evicted from several places where I was living, moving into several nightmare situations, I was sort of afraid that to let my family know that I was struggling. Now, clearly, they already knew something was going on. They're pretty perceptive. I mean, anybody could probably figure it out if they spent 10 minutes around me. But in my mind, the whole world was going to collapse if people found out that Mikey was using. Economy's trashed, everything. And that was in my mind, kind of just, overthinking it. And one of my roommates at the time was concerned and alerted my beautiful, loving sister, who, sort of let the family know what was going on. And, at that point, the cat was out of the bag. And my father was coming over to retrieve some car keys for a car that I was borrowing from my grandmother. And, he was just looking at me, and I had said, I want to go to Teen Challenge. You know, I've been looking into this organization, Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, for years. I'd heard about it. My dad actually recommended it to me years ago. And I'm like, no, I don't need that. I'll be fine. And it's something that, you know, he tried persistently to let me know. And he's actually in recovery 29 years. And he finally gave up just trying to get me to go there. He just gave it up and gave it up to God. And I even forgot in my craziness that he was even, you know, interested in that, you know, that he even mentioned it. And then, you know, I was just like, I want to go to Teen Challenge. And, you know, I'm still living in Florida at this point. And, you know, I didn't know much about the organization. I just, in the back of my mind, I'd always heard good things and felt like, well, maybe Teen Challenge can help me. And that was God whispering to me years ago. Because, you know, I've discussed this hole that I have in my heart and the void, what I didn't realize, that was the Lord in my life. You know, I was the happiest, the most vibrant. I was just thriving when I had that. And as I lost that, you know, I was trying to fill that up with pills and booze and all the other stuff. And I finally was ready to surrender. You know, at that point, I just was ready to just give it to God. I came to Minnesota and I got into the Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge program. And just right away, I felt this love, this just overwhelming sense. And, you know, I just felt like, wow, the staff is great. They're caring. They're loving. But it was the Lord just shining through, you know, lighting me back up again. You know, I was just like parched. Like, just imagine you're, you know, out there running and, you know, and you're just thirsty. And finally, you just get a cool drink of water. That's what it felt like to me spiritually.
You know? Really refreshing. You just felt like your spirit just was given a...
Right away, yeah. Like just a breath into life. And
exactly.
At this point, I just want to point out, my health was like down the tubes. I looked somewhat yellow, developing some liver issues, and I was not healthy. You know, when I went to do my intake there at the organization, they actually made me leave and go to the emergency room because they were concerned that I wasn't going to, you know, stay calm. I mean, it was bad.
Mm-hmm.
Did they do a taper with you, with Suboxone or anything?
Actually, that's somewhat of a miracle. No, they didn't. By the way, my family had no clue that I was on the methadone program. They had some hints, you know, some helpful hints from people over the years, but they didn't know for sure. But I didn't want to tell them that. They knew that I was drinking, and I didn't even, you know, for some reason in my mind, I'm not going to tell them, and they get on the plane to come up here. But I just, you know, I prayed, you know, I was like, God, help me out here, you know, and I didn't even go to detox. I detoxed at some family friends at their place for a week down in Fairmont, and I just did it at home. And it should have been horrible. 5 years of methadone use and drinking wasn't fun, but I got, you know, God got me through it. You know, God had plans for me. And, you know, physical discomfort is one of our favorite ways to sort of tap out sometimes. And while it was tough, you know, God kept me through it, knowing that there was a greater purpose for me. And that's, you know, amazing to me.
George, 5 years of methadone without medical supervision in detox. God's involved in this right from the start, isn't he?
Yeah, and I've heard that's like having the worst case of flu you ever have.
Yes, it definitely, for sure.
I suppose you could have a seizure and...
Possible, yeah, definitely. I mean,
go out that way, but God showed up for you, didn't he?
Definitely, definitely. I mean, just the series of things that got me to come up here and to do this was just unbelievable. You know, I ended up getting into the program, and it's kind of funny because people that knew me and knew me back, you know, before I sort of fell away, had sort of made jokes, like, you're going to end up working at Teen Challenge. You'll end up, you know, doing, you know, working for them. And I kind of was like, no, you know, no way. It just didn't enter in my mind as a realistic thing. You know, I just kind of thought I'd go up there and figure things out and go back to Florida. And, you know, as I got through in the program, I just, you know, God spoke to me. You know, I just felt purpose. I felt like I was, you know, even just being within the program and learning, I just, you know, you go through and you work on core issues and things that are just in your heart and you know, depression and all that stuff. You just sort of get in that with scriptural reference, and it's just awesome. And I got really involved and made some really good friends, you know, that I'm happy to call dear friends like family now. And I just continued to stay along. I went through the program, and I graduated the year-long program. And I did an internship in the men's program, working as an appointment driver, which is cool. I got to work sort of as program staff with the guys every day. They're still in the program with the clients in the program. It was great. And, you know, I'd prayed for God to give me some direction to find something more based to my skills. You know, digital media was always my thing, you know, video production and audio production, things of that nature. And as just God just pulled me directly into the place where I am right now. I'm now working in the communications department at Teen Challenge, working in audio production and all those other great things with our man Alex here.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just, I mean, the things that God has done, it's incredible. Like, I get to help people every day now, just like what you guys are doing for me. I get to go to work every day and listen to people tell their stories, to get them out on the air, to be able to share with people.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that is just to take what I came from in August of 2014, just, you know, just laying curled up in the fetal position, withdrawing, to what God has done in my life now. It's just, it's unbelievable. You know, and it just, God spoke to me. That relationship with the Lord was missing from my life. And that's what we all need. You know, that's what we all need as much as we need air. And I think that people that are out there using and drinking and all those other things, that's what they're looking for. You know, I had a lot of experience doing attempting the 12 steps beforehand, you know, during my struggles. And the problem was figuring out my higher power. Now, from my background in ministry, I knew that Jesus Christ was my higher power. I knew that, you know. But trying to establish that relationship that I know how it should be, I couldn't just do in the rooms on my own. I needed that connection, needed to be part of a body, a church, prayer. I needed that. And, you know, AA is great, and I love the 12 steps, but I knew I needed the ultimate connection. And that's why I struggled with the 12 steps at first. You know, now they make sense to me. Now it's, you know, it's great. You know what I mean? But
the danger with the 12 steps, my opinion, is you can stop a behavior and not develop a relationship with the only one who can do you any good, and that's Jesus Christ. And we know from the history of the 12-step movement that the sobriety rates, when they didn't have a big book, they just had the Bible, were higher.
Mm.
And one of the things that breaks my heart, and I will tell you honestly, that I spent 20 years of my life trying to help people get sober and not get saved because it wasn't politically correct, and it would have been harder for me. And one day, God's never spoken to me, but it was like I realized I can't do this anymore. And it breaks my heart that there's a lot of people, maybe you're listening today, and you've been sober a long time, and God has helped you with that, but you're missing eternal life, forgiveness of your sins. That can only come through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, by no other name are you saved. And God of a higher power, God of my understanding, can be a God of my own creation, and that's why you're in the program at the beginning, because you were your own God, and we don't get that. And one of the things you said that I'm really grateful for, there's a lot, but you said, it's not my story, it's what God did for me. And I hear people say, they go, how did you do it? And people will tell them how they did it. You didn't do it. You didn't even want to do it. God did it all for you. And what we do is we worship the creation and not the creator. It's Romans 1, and I see it every week.
That's some passion, George.
Sorry.
No, I like it. That's some passion.
Love it.
It's true, though, isn't it?
Absolutely. Oh, it's so true. It's completely true.
And I'm a 12-step guy. I mean, it's Philippians 2:12. It's how I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I realize I'm saved by faith, not by works. But faith without works is dead, James. So, you know, that's how I do it.
I talked to Dr. Philip Nation. He's an author this week on Faith Radio when I substituted last week. And he's talking about the disciplines of holiness, and one of the disciplines of holiness is fellowship.
Mm.
So you take yourself outside of fellowship, and you've lost a key component for personal holiness.
Right.
So this is critical, George, and this connection, this community that you're building and you've had for so long is a critical part of the recovery.
That's right, Billy. You know, you're one of my fellowship people.
Mm-hmm.
I hate terms like that.
That sounds pretty weird. We're going to go to break right now. Thanks for being with us tonight. Lots more coming up with Mikey in studio. Listen to the Road Recovery. Don't go anywhere. All right, we're so glad you're still with us tonight. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George, Alex. We're having a great conversation tonight with Mikey, and he is backing up the truck and spilling it all out on the table for us. You know, I've been sitting here, George, with my Bible in hand for the last half hour because I've been so anxious to read this passage from Zephaniah, which is, you know, right next door to Haggai. And I don't know how much time you spent in the Old Testament, George, but here is the verse. It comes to us from Zephaniah chapter 3, and it starts in verse 17. It says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Boy, I tell you, if that doesn't make your heart sore, I don't know what does, because he takes delight in us, and he loves us and sings over us. That's pretty crazy. I love that. So we're still here talking to Mikey. And Mikey, what else do you got?
Bill, I got plenty for you. I would say, you know, now I'm living my life clean. You know, God's restored me. But we're always going to have that temptation. You know, that's something the Bible talks about. And for me, oddly enough, it comes in the form of nicotine. I was never a major smoker for my whole entire life, and it's somewhat embarrassing to admit this on the radio, but I used to do the e-cigarette or vape thing. There's a lot of nicotine in that. I'm seeing looks of disappointment and just nodding, shaking the head over there of our engineer, Alex. He looks very disappointed in me for admitting that, but yes, I was, what are you going to do? Anyway, that was just something I did a lot. I was not aware of the fact that I have to quit nicotine when I went to Teen Challenge. That was kind of a nice surprise, but, I mean, I'm blessed that it happened because it, you know, it's bad for you. And so the temptation comes. There's a lot of things as smokers, you know, that you do in your routine that are just part of your routine. And for me, I found myself one day, I was sitting there just watching TV, recently, and my hand was just kind of moving around, like looking for something. And I realized that for years, I would sit there on the couch, I'd watch TV, and I would have my vape cigarette in my hand, just kind of flicking it through my hands, and I naturally gravitated toward that, toward an old behavior. So yeah, I have to be aware of those things. That way I can combat it with prayer and just, devotion to my life and what I'm doing. I think that those temptations are always going to be there to some degree, but I think the longer you walk in the light, the easier it is to sort of not be so much susceptible to it. You just get strength and then get used to it. You get your program, and, you know, God gives you the resolve.
Can you still drink coffee?
Yes.
Okay, so that's an acceptable chemical.
Yes, so yes, I'm not completely crazy.
Okay.
No, coffee's fine.
No, I mean, because otherwise I'm out of this deal.
No, yeah, I'm not too.
Is that fair?
Yeah. Oh, totally.
I mean, we don't want to go overboard here.
It's more of like this, that's a boundary that I set for myself. And while, like, I'm not saying that people that are, you know, it's, I mean, smoking
sure,
is unhealthy.
Sure, no, you got to your own self be true. If a man thinks something's a sin and he does it, he's sinning. It says that in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Near the back of the New Testament. I can't remember what book it's in, but it does. It
saves a lot of money, though, too, actually, which is nice, the whole non-smoking thing.
Sure.
It's expensive.
Good for you.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's impressive.
Bill's still back on the no coffee thing.
No, that threw me off a little bit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you're working with guys every day.
Yes. Yeah, it's incredible.
Love it.
Yeah, it's great. You know, I have a group of clients that are in the program, and, you know, we have a lot of various AV, Technical Needs 18 Challenge. And, you know, we try to equip our clients just as the way that I was equipped to be able to get out and contribute in a ministry, in a community when they're done, as community is so important. So I have a group of guys that I'm training to do tech ministry, sound, lighting, and things like that at churches. They get experience on outings with Teen Challenge to actually do some of this in churches on our choir trips. They get to do it in our own chapel services. So when guys are graduating the program, they get plugged into a home church, which is very important, by the way. They're ready to serve in the same capacity that I serve at my church right now, which is Emmanuel Maple Grove. I serve on the tech team there. And again, we want to equip guys with ways to get involved in that community once they graduate. And that's what was so vital to me, you know, was being able to listen and be involved like that. And just, you know, God ministers to you in so many different ways. You know, whether it's watching, you know, somebody in the program, it's amazing to me to see a guy that just came in and see him 8 months later, the progress. And that was me. God did that in my life. You know, like, that is just, it's just incredible when you really give in. And I love to see that every day.
If you could look up Ephesians 2:10, I think it really applies here. And where I'm going with this is I really do not believe that God saves us from our addiction if he doesn't have a job for us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And when we look at that and we look at the that you may know the power of his resurrection out of Philippians 3:19, I think it is, Bill, that applies there. And I heard this verse on our show a couple weeks ago, and I really think it applies.
Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
That's cool.
Yeah, it's very cool.
Before the foundation of the world, he prepared you to do this. He knew he was going to prepare you to do this. And you guys get these guys sober, saved, and hopefully, and plug them in where, you know, you feel useful and you want to give back. And God gave me a gift to do it. And they got these guys interning as tech guys, and they plug them right in a church. That's fabulous.
Yeah. Well, 5 years of doing methadone, also having an eating disorder that is something, like you say, every day, 3 times a day, you need to put food in your mouth.
Right.
And then even battling nicotine. Mm-hmm. There's a lot stacked against Mikey's success ratio of succeeding. I think God shows up and says, I'm going to give you a new mind, a new heart, and I'm going to actually change the way you do life. And I'm going to put you in connection with people, and you're going to serve others, equip them, train them, and disciple them. And I think that's where the joy of life comes from. I mean, because right now your life is so much more enjoyable than a past life that you lived sitting at home in front of your TV, drinking yourself into oblivion every night.
Yep, exactly. You know, like you said, a lot stacked against, but nothing, but everything is possible with God.
Yes, that is Matthew 19:26.
Absolutely.
Yeah. With men, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible.
Cue up that Mission Impossible theme. Get him out of it.
Isn't that nice? I popped that one out.
It's, I mean, it's just amazing how really good life is when you really just surrender and do what God wants to. I mean, I feel like my whole life is like some Hillsong music video. Just, you know, exciting, fun stuff going on, and just it's just incredible. It really is. I mean, I'm just so beyond grateful. You know, I sort of joke around at work, like if they figure out how much I love what I'm doing every day, they're going to stop paying me because they probably just keep doing it for free. You know, it's just, it's such an amazing, don't listen to that teen challenge. It's just such a great, it's just, it's, God is so good.
Yes, I never would have said that.
No, not in a million years.
Can we cut that out?
Not in a million years would we have said that, George.
No, you know what? I really enjoy somebody who comes in and enjoys their walk as much as you do and shares their story.
Oh, it's, you know, you're not feeling like you're dragging around a huge, heavy stone, and it's so hard to be sober. You're joyful.
Yeah, I like to. I'm very comfortably verbose, I like to say.
Yeah, yeah, and you can talk to a number of different people suffering. You can talk to the people who have got a smoking addiction. You can talk to the people who have an overeaters problem. You can talk to the guys who are struggling with opiates.
Absolutely, and I love talking, so it's nice to have plenty of subject matter to cover.
You got a lot of entrees with a lot of people, and then you've got the joy of the Lord in your heart, and that's something that no one ever gets, as a believer, ever gets tired of talking about.
Amen.
Yeah. So what do you think is next?
You know, I'm just following what the Lord wants me to do. I'm actually getting back into music. I was a musician. I mentioned the worship leading. I just spoke to the worship leader at my church, and he wants me to audition to sing and play with a band there. So I'm going to be hopefully soon coming up doing not only the tech ministry but also playing live performance. I've been playing a couple of gigs with some worship gigs over the last couple of months, which has been incredibly awesome. And it just, you know, it just, again, it's just what else is, you know, it just, it's so exciting to see what God is going to do in my life every day.
Yeah. I want you to talk to maybe a listener out there who thinks that they're getting away with their addiction, just the way you said.
Yeah.
I was living in this addiction. I was pretty sure my family didn't know.
Absolutely.
And it's like, how out of it were you?
So you might be out there. And you're thinking to yourself, I can't tell my family, I can't tell my friends, I can't do this because, you know, they can't handle it. They already know what's going on. They can totally handle it. And all they want to do is they want to see you come to the Lord. They want to see you better. So the best thing you can do for them, it's scary. The best thing that they want you to do right now is to reach out and get help, is to reach out and just be honest. And just your life will get so much better when you finally are ready to surrender. When you do that, it's... I mean, the positive, amazing things that will happen are just endless.
And, George, that takes us back to step one, doesn't it?
It does.
Yep.
It really does. I think, you know, one of the questions that we have on the show a lot is, what do you want? But I think it starts, who are you? Who am I? Well, I'm a child of God. And a child of the King doesn't go out on the streets going through garbage cans looking for food and for his next fix. And so we need to act like that and recognize that. And he'll provide the help for you.
Right.
You just got to be honest about it. And step one is coming to the conclusion, hey, there is a God that loves you. The prodigal son story is true for a lot of us. It's true for every one of us. And it's true.
Yeah, it's really a great story. It's been really a blessing having you here in the studio, because your journey has been so raw and so honest. And interestingly, George, that he didn't start using until he was in his early 20s. Because oftentimes we hear stories happening much sooner. But again, Christ is the center of the story, and we're giving him the glory, and that's what Real Recovery is all about. It's a real story, it's real redemption, and it's been really a pleasure having you here in the studio.
Thank you.
All right, George, that wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thank you so much for listening tonight. Have a great week tonight. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.